Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome, welcome, Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So great to have you with us today. So I don't know if you heard, but I got knocked over with food poisoning this weekend and yesterday, could not even get out of bed. You know, once you recover from something like that, the sky is bluer, your food tastes better. I'm telling you what, it is great to be alive. Well, I look forward every day to meeting with you, helping to bring daily conversation that hopefully inspires you in your faith walk, deepens your understanding of God's Word, and even heightens your awareness of His amazing presence in your life. And we've got a great show for you planned today. Quick question for you before we get this conversation started. When you look at how polarized our culture is in this day and age, what would you say is the best response for us as Christians? I mean, you see, varying responses. Some maybe take a passive response, going, I don't want to offend my neighbors. I'm going to love them. Don't want to offend them. Just going to live very, very carefully. Others who feel like, what is that? I need to be bold. And that's true too. But there are times some take their boldness to a place of bullying, which has wreaked havoc in the body of Christ. Well, the world doesn't need more bullies. Our world desperately needs humble, broken, courageous Christ followers who dare to stand in truth and walk in love. And that's why I am so excited to talk with David Benham today. He and his twin brother wrote a great book titled Bold and Broken, Becoming the Bridge Between Heaven and Earth. We've got a few copies to get into your hands. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, you email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Put Bold and Broken in the subject line, and don't forget your mailing address. And you can text in questions, comments at any time throughout the show, 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. After retiring from professional baseball in 2002, David and Jason Benham, twin brothers and acclaimed entrepreneurs, began building businesses, growing to more than 10 companies spanning 35 states and around the globe. The brothers are happily married to Lori and Tori and combined have 9 children, live on the same street in Charlotte, and we're so honored to have him with us today. David, thanks for joining us.
Thank you for having me, Susie. You know, that introduction earlier in the show, you should have written the foreword to our book. That was really well done. Thank you so much for that. What an honor.
Well, thank you, and it's an honor to chat with you. I've watched you guys, I've interviewed you several times in the past, and I actually pray for you sometimes because of the way that you're willing to stand in the gap in today's day, and I'm looking forward to unpacking what God is giving you in this book. We love to start, I'm sort of putting you on the spot, but you're an athlete, you can handle it. We like to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Absolutely, and it's always good. You know, when curveballs come your way, you got to be ready to adjust to
come
it.
On.
But,
exactly.
The scripture is something that encourages my brother and I every day. Thank you, Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, Peter and John were praying, and we know Acts chapter 4 is that's the first century church. Jesus had already ascended into heaven, and now it was the disciples that needed to move this forward, the kingdom of heaven on earth. The Holy Spirit had already come, and now there was persecution that was beginning to break out against the church. And Peter and John prayed, and they said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. They said, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with great boldness." You know, what's interesting, especially in today's current culture, sometimes Christian values, or not sometimes, but quite often, Christian values, Christian principles, and truths that undergird civil society are now considered hateful, bigoted, intolerant, and it feels kind of threatening at times. And oftentimes we find ourselves as Christians praying, "Lord, get me out of this. Lord, help me. You know, I don't want to engage. I don't want to speak because I don't want to offend, or I don't want someone to say something about me that's not true, accusations or whatever." But Peter and John prayed in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and said, "Hey, Lord, please give us boldness." Hmm. And that ministers to me. And obviously, that's a segue into our book, but it's a particular verse that I've been meditating on, and I spoke on last week in New York when we were there speaking at the Capitol after the expanded abortion law in New York. And I used that particular passage of scripture, and it just really encourages me.
Well, that's exactly why we asked that question, David. And I again, forgive me for not giving you a heads up on that, but I had a feeling you'd have something at the ready anyway. And You know, I was just thinking recently, you know, in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 6, it says there are six things, no, seven things the Lord hates. And one of the things that God hates is people that are quick to sow division among the brothers. And I was just thinking about just working in media, how often there are people in media that are asking gotcha questions to Christians to throw gasoline on an already flaming fire. So yes, there already are biblical principles that automatically offend, you know, things that the Bible says. But when there are people out in the world going, I actually really don't care what you think. I just want to ask you a gotcha question. So the host of people will jump on you and hate you for your beliefs. I mean, I was just meditating on that one, David, and I was just getting a sense from God, him just saying, that dynamic, I hate that. I don't like that at all. You're still going to need to be bold and humble and broken, but you must know I note that when that happens, and I'm your defender, I'm your deliverer, but that is something I notice, and I hate it. And I just thought about that because you can get so caught up in the fear of man when people are asking gotcha questions just to throw you in a camp so they can throw you under the bus. But that does not go unnoticed by God.
That's exactly right. And that's one of the things that, you know, Jesus said in his own words, and this is the red letter edition where he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when men persecute you and falsely accuse you. And in Psalm chapter 56, we see that King David even said the same thing, that all day long they distort my words. So having been on, I mean, Jason and I have been from Good Morning America to Nightline to ESPN to all the CNNs and the Fox Newses, and knowing that there could be some gotcha questions that are out there, those gotcha questions are simply for the purpose of a false accusation. They want to bring false accusation against your truths. When you speak the truth and you say that an unborn life is a human being that deserves our protection, now all of a sudden, boom, the false accusation is you hate women. Now, of course, none of us hate women. That's nothing could be further from the truth. But Jesus didn't say in Matthew 5:11, try to avoid it. He said, blessed are you. He said, rejoice and be glad because they treated your fathers before you the same. So as much as we don't like it, when we speak the truth and speak it in love, and then the false accusations come, or then they try to seek all the division and seek the destruction, not restoration, of relationships, then we just say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to continue to speak the truth in love and let you handle all of the rest. Because it's the truth that sets people free.
Indeed. In fact, there's a great example of that. Toward the beginning of your book, you received a venomous message from a guy on Facebook. And one of the side notes that I have to say I've always loved about you guys is your brother banter. I was raised with brothers. I raised three sons. And the way that you guys banter back and forth just makes, I mean, I laughed out loud throughout your book. So I love that. But I'm, you know, given that context of you guys being brothers, you being athletes, your instinctive response was to maybe react and defend yourself against this very, very mean message. But then the Holy Spirit tempered you and stopped you in your tracks, and you decided to respond to him. And I love this. You said, we really realized we did not need to win a point. We needed to win a person. So tell us what happened with that exchange.
That's right. Jason and I had just been fired by HGTV. And it's interesting because of the Google analytics and the Facebook analytics, it actually, the story became number one on Facebook, which we never anticipated anything like that. And so when I say millions of messages were coming to us, it's literally millions of messages. And by God's grace, one particular message stood out. It was a young man in Chicago. He said things to Jason and I that we'd never even heard of before, such vulgarity and foul. It was nastiness. And immediately my flesh was like, I'm going to prove my point that my worldview is right, blah, 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 blah. And the Holy Spirit checked me and said, you need to love this person. So I simply responded, bro, I really believe you're speaking through your pain. That's all I said. I didn't say anything. I didn't share the gospel. I didn't do anything. I just simply said that. And I'm telling you, over the next, I mean, probably 30 minutes, he sent me what seemed like a book of just his whole life story and just the abuse and the ridicule. And it was just so hard to even read it. And that started a two-day conversation. Over that conversation through Facebook Messenger, I realized that he's a big baseball fan. I knew he lived in Chicago. The Cardinals were about to be in town. I played for the Cardinals. So I was like, Jason, let's get him Cubs cards tickets. Let's put him on the front row behind the on-deck circle for the Cubs. And so I sent him two tickets. I bought a link and sent him two tickets. And he was blown away. He was like, I can't believe you guys did this to me. And we said, listen, Jesus loves you. And you're valuable. You were created and he wants to bless you. So take this as from the Lord. Well, we didn't hear anything for a couple of days. A few days later, he reached back to us, and all I remember this, he sent it directly to my messenger account. It was a link to a Mercy Me song, and he said, I've been listening to this for the last 2 days, and I know that I need to leave my lifestyle, and I have chosen to follow Jesus. And it was just amazing, and it doesn't always work out that way, but you know, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, the Lord wants us to speak to his truths, but he wants us to love the people. He really wants us to engage in their lives, to listen to them, to find out what it is that can open their heart. Because in Scripture, we know that God says he gives us the keys to the kingdom. Now, I can use a battering ram to open doors, or I can just use a key and just unlock it. And those Cubs tickets were a key that unlocked his heart. So when we write in the book, we write 28 chapters. All of them are different stories. And it shows different ways to use the keys of the kingdom to open the door into people's hearts so that we can be that bridge. That was a really fun story to tell, and it was very emotional for us. And I remember the first time I ever told that story in Nashville, and I remember just kind of crying through it, like, wow, this guy really needs the Lord. How many more people in our lives at the grocery store, at the gym, or at the sports league, or in our church really need us to just simply love them? So that God can connect with them.
You know, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And there's something about holy confidence and humble dependence. We need to pause here. But something also to be said about your own soul healing, because so many Christians are in such a reactionary mode. They've not let God even transform their own soul. And so they're so triggerable that they start to react out of their own pain. And why we need to let the gospel heal our souls so we can see others the way God sees them. Talking to David Benham, he and his brother Jason wrote Bold and Broken, Becoming the Bridge Between Heaven and Earth. Hard copy book, got a few copies. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. If you've got questions, comments, text those in 877-933-2484. When we come back, David will tell the story about how they were just about to have a reality show until the network learned about some of their Christian convictions and then what happened next and what they learned from it all. Don't go away. More great conversation in a moment. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So glad to have you listening today. Talking to David Benham, he and his twin brother Jason co-authored the book Bold and Broken, Becoming the Bridge Between Heaven and Earth. And I'm telling you, there are moments I was just laughing out loud just because of their brother banter. But it's just rich with stories and conversation about how to stand humbly and boldly in today's culture. Email if you'd like in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Well, talking about boldness, I feel like you and Jason were born bold. But you've walked through some pretty breaking experiences. And one was this idea about starting a TV show. I believe they sought you out, pursued you. Tell how that story unfolded.
Yes, Jason and I, when we graduated from Liberty University in 98, we both got drafted. He was with the Orioles, I was with the Red Sox. And we got out of baseball as minor leaguers and started a real estate company that grew to 100 offices in 35 states by God's amazing grace. And TLC actually reached out to us and said, would you guys be interested in a reality show? And at first we were like, eh, you know, we don't really want to mess with that. But then in the middle of us negotiating with TLC, HGTV came in and said, listen, we want to have you guys. We'll bypass the pilot and give you 6 one-hour episodes. And while we were negotiating, HGTV, of course, did all their background checks and found out we were very vocally pro-life. Our dad was the guy that led Norma McCorvey, who's the Jane Roe of Roe versus Wade, to the Lord and all of these things. And so HG said, hey, listen, you know, we see your views, and we think that's fine. As a matter of fact, a lot of us here believe like you guys do. We just don't talk about it. And they said, but, you know, we know that there are activist groups that will probably try to intimidate you, but don't worry about it. We're still going to have the show. Anyway, long story short, 2014, commercials are running. We're now in the middle of filming, and that's when GLAAD and Right Wing Watch and some of the other activist groups over there on the West Coast found out we were getting a show, and they started targeting HG and the advertisers, and the next thing you know, HGTV called us with three executives and said, guys, we are so sorry, but we had no idea they were going to treat us like this. And so they canceled the show. And it's okay. We said, look, if our faith costs us a show, then so be it. We're just going to keep serving the Lord as best we possibly can. And that's what happened.
I wonder how for them, especially for those some who work there, how they must have felt inside, because it's this bully mentality all over the place, and a fear of man is, I think, at epic levels right now, all over the place, where
yes.
people are even afraid to take a stand because the fear of man, because there are bully groups that are just merciless. And I'm just wondering,
that's
how
right.
must have that felt for them on the inside? Because here I'm sure they found two fine young men who would, your show probably would have totally taken off. You're hilariously funny. You have depth and conviction, and you've shown some expertise in the marketplace. They must have felt like this was such a massive loss
yeah.
because of some bully
they
groups.
Did.
You know? Did you ever hear? Oh, they did?
Yeah. They did. Yeah, oh, my goodness, Susie, it was amazing. The general manager on the network was crying on the phone and says, I just can't believe you're doing this, you and your brother. And we said, listen, we know you guys invested in us. And it's interesting because we were on all the CNNs and the Foxes a few weeks after. And they said, well, you're not mad at HE? We said, of course not. They got bullied. If I walk into a lunchroom when I was back in elementary school and a kid was getting bullied, I didn't get mad at the kid. I got mad at the bully. So that's why, Jason, I never said anything negative against HGTV. We just went after what we call the thought mafia, because the thought mafia, the goal of the thought mafia, and this is the radical media elite and the Hollywood elite and the academic elite and the political elite, all of these groups from the radical left, they hate God, they love bloodshed, innocent bloodshed, and are trying to redefine the truths of Christian faith that undergird civil society. So this thought mafia, what they'll do is they want to marginalize Christian values, those that uphold them. Then they want to demonize you. And ultimately, their ultimate goal is to criminalize you. And so Jason and I said, no, you know, all it takes is one or two people to stand strong, and hopefully it stiffens the spines of others. But we talk in this book, one of our chapters is all about fear. And I've heard you a couple of times on the show talk about the fear of man, and you're exactly right. You hit the nail right on the head that the fear of man, Scripture teaches, brings a snare. And that's it's ransacking the church today. And so we talk about our own fear during that whole HGTV situation. We didn't want to lose the show, and we almost, thank God we didn't, but we almost capitulated. We felt ourselves really wanting to kind of cower in our convictions so that we could keep the show, because we didn't want to lose it. But thank God we were able to be strengthened, and we talk about that in the book.
Well, David, like I said before, it seems like you and Jason were born bold in some ways, you know, but maybe speak to the person who feels like, all I know is fear. I don't want to defy my convictions, but this is a scary world. I mean, anybody who steps up for political office, they can be the most wonderful person in the world, and they're going to be shredded, and things from their 20s will be brought up, you know, and it just testifies to what Scripture says, in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. And boy, to me, I would say that narrow path, part of that narrow path is living not only, again, with the holy confidence where you know who you are, but this humble dependence where you say, I'm going to somehow possess an unoffendable heart. I'm going to somehow not get this built-up angst in me where I start to hate the people who are opposing me. That takes some work before the Lord, I would say.
Yes. You know, Jesus, even when he was walking on the earth, it says that he woke up early and got alone to pray. Or after ministry, it says he retreated to the mountains to pray. We can't do this, and we cannot engage in a righteous way, in a way that honors God, unless we are spending time with Jesus. And one of the most important things, and by the way, my brother and I were not born bold. We were born horrible sinners.
Really?
We actually have a chapter in the book called Flawed and Faithful. Mm-hmm. And how we believers, and especially me and Jason, in the different flaws in our lives, the things we've had to work through. But but one of the things that's most important is that when you get into the Word of God, especially when you start reading Hebrews chapter 11, and you see the men and women of faith that have gone before us. Some of them were decapitated, they were boiled in oil, they were sawed in two. I mean, horrible things. And yet the end of Hebrews 11 says, none of them received what was promised. Only together with us would they be made complete. And then it talks about running the race of faith. The baton's in our hands. So when we have an eternal perspective that this life is only a blip on the radar of eternity, and we want to make it count, so we have an eternal perspective. And then second, we understand that fear is the exact opposite of faith. And then thirdly, when we decide that we are going to commit to praying, getting on our knees before the Lord, submitting ourselves to Him, and then fourthly, arising from that and being willing in a very small way to be salt and light in whatever sphere of influence God has placed us. And that's what this book's really all about, is it shows different spheres of influence, whether it's at the grocery store or at the gym, or maybe it's with your, it's obviously in your own family, or maybe you're a school teacher, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, maybe you're an architect or an entrepreneur. In very little ways, God wants us to be salt and light. And if every single believer begins to do that, then we will absolutely see a shift. But it's going to be generational, because God is a crockpot God. We live in a microwave society. So we have to be willing to make the slow change and keep doing it consistently over time, and we will see an awakening unless the Lord returns.
Wow. Got about 2 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour, David, but how did you deal with the fear? As the fear rose up, I would imagine the conviction, and it sounds like from reading your book, you're surrounded by people who you've given permission to call you on the carpet as well, but I'm just kind of seeing an intimate walk with God, a conviction that goes deeper than maybe your fears, and people who challenge you onward. Anything else that you would add to the way that you face down fear and put it under your feet?
Yeah, it's an eternal perspective first and foremost, that God is on the throne. He's working behind the scenes even when we can't see Him. He is our ultimate audience, not the culture.
That's right.
And we do not want the applause of men. We want the praise of heaven. That's what we want. So it's that eternal perspective first and foremost. And then secondly, we have to understand that iron sharpens iron. Marshmallows don't sharpen marshmallows. We have to have people in our lives that we deliberately and purposefully and intentionally ask to keep us accountable. We want those people, and I'm encouraging my boys, as they're my one's in college, my next one's going to college in the fall. I said, seek out the young men and even the young women that will push you forward in your life, that will encourage you to be a truth teller and to walk the walk of faith and to not shrink back and to do it with an attitude of respect and love and compassion. And when we begin to do this slowly but surely, you know, if you're in a church where your pastor is not willing to speak the truth, find another one. I mean, if he's too afraid, if his income, his image, and his influence matter more to him than speaking the truth of God and speaking the truth that sets the captives free, then you've got to get around the folks that are willing to speak it and speak it in love, because they're both courageous and compassionate. So those few things are the things that we're doing to try and keep ourselves sharp at a time when we as believers really need to be sharp in terms of our wit, but soft in terms of our hearts.
Good. Talking to David Benham today, just the mercy and grace of God, the promise that when you are persecuted for your faith, there is a reward for you in heaven. He doesn't need to do that, but He remembers you, He acknowledges you, and He rewards you. Email if you want in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. More with David Benham in a moment. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson. We're talking about what it means to reach the world through our boldness and our brokenness, through compassion and courage. Talking to David Benham, who co-wrote this book with his twin brother, Jason, Bold and Broken, Becoming the Bridge Between Heaven and Earth. If you've got questions, comments, text those in. I'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email if you want in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. And David, in the book, you and Jason tell a number of stories about these encounters with people who start off very defensive with you, their dukes are up, and how God over and over again leads you to this non-defensive response, and you start to ask them about their lives. And one by one, the walls come down, and people just are just there ready to share their hearts with you. I don't know if you have another story like that you could share, but I'd sure love to hear one.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you, Jason and I, we were on a plane. Planes are always a great opportunity to be a bridge to connect heaven to earth for folks. And Jason and I were sitting on the plane. We were heading to St. Louis to speak at a pro-life event. He was up against the window. I was on the aisle. So the seat was open between us, and a lady comes walking up and says, okay, I'm sitting between you. I hop up, help her to her seat. But I had my before she got there, I had my Bible open, and I was reading it. So she sits down, and then she just looks over at me and says, I just want you to know, I'm a flaming feminist. She used those words. I'm a flaming feminist, and I believe nothing like you. And I was like, well, my name's David. Nice to meet you. Anyway, instantly, of course, the flesh would want to prove a point, which, you know, it's important to prove a point at certain times. But God really spoke to me and said, just ask her some questions and win the person. So I began to ask her just a few questions. And at about 30,000 feet, about an hour in, she starts talking about her family and her children. And she had mentioned about her son who was dealing with anxiety and depression. And then her daughter was struggling with some things. And then she started talking about her life. And I just felt a prick from the Holy Spirit that I needed to read Psalm 139. That's the beautiful psalm that talks about, I knit you together in your mother's womb. Before I formed you, I knew you, you know, and all these wonderful things. So I began reading that. And I kid you not, Susie, her chin began to quiver. Tears start streaming down her cheeks. And I was like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to keep on reading. And then she paused. And she stopped me. And she said, I just got to tell you something. She said, I don't know why I'm telling you this. She said, but I've had a recurring dream my entire adult life about the day that I was born. You see, I was born and I was immediately adopted by my birth mother. And she said, and I, in my dream, I always imagine myself, I'm in the incubator and the doctors and the nurses are looking over at me. And in my mind, I'm saying, don't worry about me. I'll take care of myself. And she's just weeping when she's telling me this. And it was just amazing because she got right to the root of her feminism right out of the gate. I didn't even say a word. And so I began to speak to her, and I shared with her in Psalm 139 where God was with her before God saw her unformed substance, the scripture says, and that her days were ordained by him and that he had a plan and a purpose for her life. And she's just, I mean, sobbing at this point, and she couldn't believe it. And then she starts asking me, I want some more verses. And then I start pouring scripture into her. By the time we got done, she was a completely changed woman. And we got follow-up information, and we're able to send her some more information about some of the things we were talking about. And it was just amazing, Susie. It was so wonderful how she saw my Bible, and she immediately put her fists up. And, you know, there are Christians that are out there today that say, well, then you should put your Bible away. You don't want to be offensive. No, that's not true. We do not want to do that. Of course, our attitude and our voice and our demeanor should never be offensive. But we let the Bible be the Bible. And then she put her dukes up. But then, just a few hours later, she was begging for more scriptures for her life. She saw the value of it because the words were penetrating her heart. So these are things that we can do as believers. And one by one, all of us, millions of us around the world, we can see major change when we begin to do this.
I think that's amazing. And again, I touched on this when we were going to break, and I'd love for you to speak a word to it. But, you know, it goes back to a personal walk with the Lord as far as you talk about getting away with the Lord, letting him speak to you, letting him sharpen you through his word, through other people. You know, scripture says he's made us perfect while he's making us holy. And what I fear at times, David, is some of the loudest Christians and the most prickly Christians are those are so angry and so hurt that it's almost like the word is bypassing their hearts and going through their mouths.
Yes.
And, you know, and that's unnerving to me. But I think when you walk intimately, he deals with his children in the most beautiful way.
That's
and
right.
He makes you more like him. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, okay. So the name of the book is Bold and Broken, Becoming the Bridge That Connects Heaven to Earth. When we use the word broken, we don't mean you're out of the game. It actually means you're in the game. And what our dad used to tell us when we were kids is he'd say, boys, only those horses broken by their master are fit to pull the king's chariot. The rest are left to pasture. And what's interesting is that when we say broken, we mean submitted to God. You know, you got all these wild stallions out in the field, out in the pastures, and they just are not going to be submitted. They're not going to come under the humble reins of the master. Well, when we spend time with the Lord and we submit ourselves to him, you cannot be obtrusive and abrasive and mean and arrogant. It just doesn't work. Because truth is a man whose name is Jesus, and love is the same man whose name is Jesus. If you're all truthful and not loving, it's not Jesus. But if you're all loving and refuse to tell the truth, that's not Jesus either. So this is, you know, we speak to the fact that we need to reach out with compassion to all individuals while resisting agendas that hold them captive with courage. So you reach out with compassion while you resist with courage. And this is just a very, it's truth and love. It's a simple theological, biblical principle that really we need as the church to be refreshed in today, given today's cultural context. So that's why we wrote the book Bold and called it Bold and Broken.
Bold and Broken. And friends, again, we've got a few copies. I wish I had 100 copies, but we've got a few. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. And if you've got questions, comments, text in 877-933-2484. You know what I also appreciated, David, was your call into the marketplace. You know, my husband has that same call. He manages the ministry on the behind the scenes. I write and speak and have books and different things. So he manages that whole thing. But he's a senior project construction manager. He oversees the production of, you know, giant, giant buildings. And then I say he leaps them in a single bound after he builds them. But like the Minnesota Twin Stadium was one of his projects. I just admire his ability out in the marketplace. But he is a gentle, giant, strong man. And I look at the way that he shines his light by consistently showing up. He's not a reactionary guy. He just is a straight arrow. I just, you know, I feel like more people in the marketplace need to hear, as a believer, we need you out there. You know, we sometimes overemphasize vocational ministry at the expense of marketplace ministry. So say a word if you would.
Yes. Yes. Well, the paradigms are the way you think and principles are the way you act. And so Jason and I, our paradigm, and this is according to Scripture, we actually talk about this in a couple of chapters in the book as well. But number one, every believer needs to understand you are a minister. The what defines the minister is not where you're placed and how you're paid. Just because you're placed behind a pulpit and paid by the church doesn't make you a minister. That's just one form of ministry. But it's the presence of God that's in your heart. And if you happen to be paid by customers and clients, then that's, you're still in ministry. So number one, you are a minister. Number two, you are on mission. Number three, your work is worship. So those are the three things that we talk about. And so if you're a stay-at-home mom and you're changing diapers, bring heaven to earth right there. Be faithful in the little things. Be a fountain and not a drain. Produce more in value than you take in pay. If you're a radio talk show host, if you're an architect or an engineer, whatever it may be, God wants you to understand you're a minister, you're on mission, and your work is worship. And when we begin to act like that and function like that, I'm telling you, that's the salt that gets into the marketplace and lives will begin to change.
Boy, another one I loved. You referenced something your dad used to say to you that just grabbed my heart. He said, if you can't afford to tip, don't go out to eat. I'm telling you, David, that is such a loaded statement. There's a lot to the wisdom of what he said there, but unpack it if you would a bit more.
Yes. Yes. Oh, my goodness. My dad, my granddad, Jason and I would never walk away from a restaurant where those servers were not blown away. And our granddad would tell us, and our dad would also teach us, boys, you tip based on who you are, not based on the service.
Wow.
Now, that's kind of an assault to a lot of people's thinking. They're like, well, I better get good service so I can tip well. No, hold on a second. As Christians, we're called to a higher standard. Now, I get it. Sometimes the service is so bad. Sometimes it's downright vindictive and mean, but you know, everybody's hurting. Everybody is. And so the only reason why is because they're hurting at some level. The only reason why you would get bad service. And so let's go above and beyond. Let's bless when we are cursed. Let's do good to those who do bad to us. And let's really, honestly, if we just really focused as Christians that we're going to tip well, and not only are we going to tip well, we're going to write a note that Jesus loves you. Thanks for serving us. That's everywhere we go. I can't even remember the last time we didn't do this. We tip really well by God's grace, even when you don't have the money. If you can't tip well, you just don't go out to eat. So, you know, you don't go out to eat at someone else's expense. And so I'm telling you, we got a couple of chapters in there where we talk, one specifically all about tipping, but it changes people's lives. And if we all begin to do this in a very simple way, it will change the culture. We'll see it.
Man, there was one where you and your wife were on a date, and I believe the server ran out after you and asked you, why did you do this? Tell us that story.
Uh-huh. Yeah, well, that was actually Jason and Tori, and it's one of my
favorite stories
because they were, this guy was really quiet, you know, and it was a very nice restaurant, but he was really quiet. He wasn't overly receptive, which is no problem, but Jason and Tori just felt like, you know what, we need to really bless him. And this, they went above and beyond what they would normally do, and they just simply said, Jesus loves you. Thanks for serving us on the receipt. And they're walking out to the car and waiting for the valet, and boom, this dude comes running out the door. And actually, they're walking to their car. He comes running out the front door, chases them down, and says, I can't believe you guys just did that. He's out of breath. And he goes, you have no idea what's going on in my life right now with my daughter. And I mean, just like to the point of tears. Well, Jason hugs him. And, you know, just said, listen, Jesus loves you. That don't take this as from us. That's the Lord. Because the Lord's looking to you. He hears your prayers. And a year later or 2 years later, they go to another restaurant. And lo and behold, the server goes and he's there. And right out of the gate, the guy's like, oh, my goodness, I never thought I'd see you guys again. And then he said, you know, immediately goes, listen, you don't have to worry about doing what you did the first time. And and Jason and Tori were like, hey, you're doing well. How's your daughter doing? They start talking, opened up a conversation. Well, when they got the bill, the Lord really just laid it on their heart, do it again. So Jason and Tori did it again. They were outside the restaurant, and he comes bursting out the front door and yells, you did it again. I can't believe it.
I'm telling you, this guy,
how many people has he served? But he'll never forget my brother and his wife, and he'll never forget what they wrote on the receipt and how they immediately deflected it back to the Lord. And we tell our kids the same thing. If we're at Chick-fil-A, we love Christian chicken, or at McDonald's or wherever. We don't go to McDonald's very often. But anyway, if you go there and they give you something extra, which happens quite often with a big family like ours, I tell the kids, go back up there, give it back to them, and tell them, I'm a Christian. We were given, you know, or tell them, hey, we were given a little bit too much. I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus. I want to give this back. I always tell them, when you do these things, attach it to the name of Jesus so that people can have an experience with the Lord, not just appreciate you and your honesty, but so they can see that Jesus is who fuels you.
Boy, so good. When we come back, I would love a little bit more wisdom, some of the things your dad used to say that have deeply impacted you. But friends, think about that one. If you can't afford a tip, don't go out to eat. What if by faith you started to tip bigger and really, you know, and I think you even said this in the book, David, it says a lot about us. We can learn a lot about ourselves by how we go out to eat, how we treat our server. Do we look them in the eye? Do we treat them with respect? And do we leave a big tip? Boy, what a simple way to be salt and light in the world today. Talking to David Benham, he and his brother Jason wrote this book, Bold and Broken. This is such a good book. Email in middays@myfaithradio.com. And when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about wisdom from David's dad. Back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and you know, one of the things that gets me out of bed every day that I never tire of this is to encourage believers in their faith walk, because there is a day of account coming. You know this if you read your Bible. As Christians, Jesus paid for our sin. We won't be judged for our sin, but we will give an account for how we stewarded our time, treasure, talents, our opportunities. And though we all miss opportunities at times, there's no condemnation. This is all about invitation. There is a day of account, and Jesus wants so much to bring reward for that you stewarded your life. But this time on earth is short. Eternity is long. How we live here affects how we live there. And there's why is because there's a lost and dying world, desperate to know the heart of God and the way God is. And he communicates through his people. Talking to David Benham today, what a great conversation. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the podcast, which will be up after the live show. David, with his brother Jason, wrote the book, Bold and Broken, Becoming the Bridge Between Heaven and Earth. And just with these last few minutes, I wanted to chat a little bit about some of the wisdom that has come from your dad. Like, this is one we talked about before the break. If you can't afford to tip, don't go out to eat. Well, anything else that stands in your mind right now, David, that you still kind of live by, wisdom that your dad sort of dropped into your soul when you were young?
Well, our dad, you know, he always talked to my brother and I about evangelism and everything that we do, just simple ways to connect with people. You know, quite often we, in this, especially in this culture, we just kind of keep to ourselves. You know, we're more connected as a human race than ever before, but more disconnected. You know, I mean, we're more connected via social media and information, but more disconnected relational and breaking that personal veil whenever you walk into a place. So our dad, literally, when he would pull up to a gas station, he'd fill up his gas, and if someone was across the way, he just said, "Hey, how you doing? Can I pray for you today?" He just simple little things like that. Anybody told you Jesus loves you today? While I was writing the book, me and Jason, and I put this in one of the chapters, I can't remember which one, but literally while I was writing the book, I was in a grocery store, and just remembered my dad's words of, you know, just ask people how they're doing. See if you can pray for folks, or just say something simple to them, because everybody wants that, but nobody wants to do it because they feel like breaking that ice is tough. So I'm in the line at the grocery store, and I go up, and it's this young man. He's bagging my groceries, and I said, "Hey, has anybody told you Jesus loves you today?" And he looks at me, and he says, "No." And I said, "Well, Jesus loves you." That was it. That's all I said. Never thought a thing about it. 2 weeks later, this young man shows up at our gym. We have, like, group fitness at a CrossFit, and we're working out, but I did not recognize him. It just did not even dawn on me. I'm just sitting there working out, and as soon as the workout was over, I'm sitting there sweating and stretching, and he comes up and he says, "Hey, do you mind if I talk to you for a minute?" And I was like, "Of course." And then I said, "Man, do I recognize you?" And he says, "Yeah, you said something to me when I was at the grocery store at the store." "How are you, buddy? You know, it's been 2 weeks, everything going well." And he said, "Well, let me tell you, I was struggling with depression, and you said that to me." And he said, "I found that you were out there, and I knew I could talk to you about it." Here's an 18-year-old kid. Of course, we went to lunch that day, and then I went and befriended him and found out he had some needs, and we were able to get around him and help him with some of his needs. But it was just it's just a simple break that little veil of ice that separates all the people. You know, you get your head down into your phone and you don't want to look up. And just look up, just say hi to people, break that little veil like my dad taught me when we were kids. And you never know how you're going to connect heaven to earth for somebody.
Wow. Speaking of the phone and the face, there's times where you break up so bad we can't hear you, and I don't want to miss a word you say. So if there, what you were just saying just now, whatever the position of the phone was perfect, because I don't want to miss what you have to say, David. So tell me, who else really deeply impacted your faith walk other than your dad and your granddad? I mean, who else really inspired you? See, now we've got nothing.
Susie?
Oh, there he is. Okay.
I'm back. Am I back?
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. All right.
I'm so sorry. You were talking about who else in our lives is influencing us?
Yes. Like, just over the years, when you think of who's shaped your convictions and perspective, in addition to your dad, your granddad, your parents, who else?
Yes. We had plenty of coaches and teachers. As a matter of fact, there was a man who, Jason and I, we were juniors in high school playing basketball. I was sitting on the front row watching the girls' game, getting ready for our game. And he came. He was on the pastoral staff. He wasn't one of the pastors, but he was just on staff. And came and sat right down next to me. His name was Brother Denny Lee. And he slapped me on the knee and he said, "Dave, you are a trophy." And he said, "And you are going to be on one of two mantles, God's or the devil's. The choice on which one you're going to be on is yours." And he slapped me on the knee and smiled real big and walked away.
Wow.
And I never forgot that. You know, it was funny because all I was thinking about was basketball, winning basketball and signing a scholarship and going and playing college sports or whatever. And I was a believer. But it took just a little statement like that from a man who really had nothing to gain or lose other than the fact that he was a Christian. And influenced my life by speaking to me like that. But I remembered that. And I'll never forget the game and all my thoughts about the big rivalry or whatever just kind of disappeared as I started to ponder, whose mantle am I going to be on? You know, what kind of life do I want to live? And that really impacted me. And then, of course, we had school teachers and various folks throughout our lives. But, you know, we we write a chapter in there called Schoolhouse Rock, and how just even if you're not a school teacher, but you're picking your kids up at school, how you can just be a listening ear, how you can say an encouraging word to all the other students that are, these are our little gardens God has given us to cultivate, and we can be a bridge for these kids.
Yeah. You know, the whole book is really about bridging that gap between heaven and earth. And that reason I asked that question is, you know, these, even that one comment with from that one man suddenly lifted your chin to an eternal perspective. And I think, man, if, Lord, we could be in such step with you that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear so that we could be conduits. It might just be a simple word. Jesus loves you today. Giving a big tip, encouraging someone to look up. I mean, those are ways that we bridge the gap so people can start to think eternity. Because, you know, I don't know who first said it, but someone once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. But the whole point being, I want to make you earthbound so you're not thinking eternally, because that's where you'll spend most of your time. I mean, that's really the invitation through this book, isn't it? To be thinking eternally and then living accordingly?
Yes, that is the invitation. And, you know, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, there's a spiritual disconnect and a gap in everyone's life. And, of course, we know as believers that the cross is what bridges the gap. But Christ uses us to continue the connection. And the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer.
We are having trouble.
The way that we handle our finances. Are you there?
Oh, there he is again. Right. Thank you, sir.
I'm back. I'm so sorry.
It's all right.
I'm just saying that we live out the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in every little way. And so it's important for us not to see ourselves as cul-de-sacs of blessing where everything sits with us, but conduits of blessing where God blesses us with his favor, and we move that favor out to others. That's what God wants us to be, to not just pray that prayer, but to participate in that prayer, to connect heaven to earth for people.
Boy, and how exhilarating, really, when you join with God to say, I want to participate in that prayer. Use me, Lord. I mean, he loves to answer that prayer. He will open doors of opportunity for you to be salt and light. One last question before we pray, David. What do you know about God now that you didn't even know years ago? Or maybe it's something that you just know deeper now.
Yeah, well, you know, the Lord, where it says in the Old Testament, early on when the Lord reveals himself to our patriarchs, the Jewish patriarchs, he said, the Lord God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And that really sticks out to me now more than ever before. He is abounding. He's not just kind and truthful, but he's abounding. And that word abounding is almost like a geyser, like Yellowstone, you know, it just bursts out of the ground, abounding. And I have to ask myself, and this is what I ask my kids, and I ask those other men that are around me that I keep accountable. Are you abounding in loving kindness? Are you abounding in truth? So I want to be abounding in those things, because God, that's the God that we serve. And when we are abounding in those, it marks people's lives. You're not just the vanilla box, you know, that just the humdrum vanilla box. It's like, okay, whatever. No, you are abounding in loving kindness and truth, and you mark people with the way that you live.
Boy, David, I so appreciate the way that you live, the way that you love, and the way you steward what God has given you. I pray that you'll come back and join us again.
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
Yeah, appreciate so much. David Benham, everybody, and he co-wrote the book Bold and Broken with his brother Jason, subtitled Becoming the Bridge Between Heaven and Earth. And boy, I pray you found some encouragement here today. Wanted to pray, but boy, the time whipped right by us. But remember this, though, when you walk intimately with the Lord, he will open your eyes to the needs around you, and he will give you plenty of opportunities to help participate in that prayer, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. I pray that you'll tune in tomorrow for Middays. I'm talking with my friend Dr. Gary Chapman about his amazing book, God Speaks Your Love Language. Honestly, I think this might be one of my favorite books of his. God Speaks Your Love Language. We'll take your calls as well. Have a great day. And remember this, it is impossible for the Lord to fail you. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.